Being a good neighbor is not just about proximity. It is about proclivity. The greatest commandment is about loving God and loving others, choosing to see your neighbors with kindness and compassion, meeting their needs sacrificially and looking out for their best interests. It is not the easy way to live, but it is the right way to live. So, won't you be my neighbor?
Amen. Well, we are thankful that you are here worshiping with us this morning. We are in week two of our series, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And our goal in this series, as we want to let you know at the forefront, our desires of this series, is that we would all be encouraged to see the various opportunities that we all have that the Lord gives to us every single day in our world to share the hope and truth of the gospel with those around us. That every day in our world, we have opportunities to share and show the love of Christ through the gospel. We live in a world that loves self and often only loves others when it benefits us. Our world is full of opportunities to show that love, but even when we do show a love to someone else, in our natural state, we are tempted to really only love others when it benefits us, when it does something for us. We serve because of how it makes us feel, or so we can prove to ourselves that we are, quote, a good person who does good things. But the reality is that Jesus calls us to something more, that Jesus calls us to so much more, to love not because of what we get out of it, but in response to his great love for us. That when we see the love of Christ for us, then in response to that love, we desire to show him love with all of us and to love others as ourselves. I'm going to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is our kind of series text. We were in the same text last week, and this is kind of the baseline for our series for this week. And then next week, we're going to go right back to Mark 12, and the last week will be in Mark 12 to start. And so this morning, we're focusing on the second part of that great commandment. Last week, we talked about loving God with all of ourselves, and we'll review in just a moment. This morning, we're talking about loving our neighbor. Next week, we're going to talk about what does it mean to love ourselves, as Jesus says in this text, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. In our world today, that's totally confused. So many people either in a prideful, arrogant way, love ourselves above others. And some of us don't see ourselves as we should, as created image bearers of God. And so we find other things to fill that void or to find that love externally because we don't really know how to love ourselves as God would have us to do that, how he'd have us to see ourselves. And then the last week, we're going to talk about that we love as Jesus loved. We love as Jesus loved. And so we're going to talk a lot about the great commandment this morning. We talked about it last week. We'll talk about it next week. And then we'll wrap up with the example, of course, of Christ and how he practiced these two commandments, obviously perfectly. So Mark chapter 12, if you don't have a copy of God's word, you can use one of the Bibles provided in the seats around you. There are some Bibles. You're welcome to use those. If you're using one of those Bibles, you can just turn to page 709. So if you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 709, Mark chapter 12, and we're going to pick up our text in verse 28. Also, if you would like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you. On our app, we have an outline for today's message. If that would be a blessing to you, you can go on there, North Goodland, BC, in your app store, go to media, message, notes, and you'll find today's date. And go ahead and click on that, and you'll be able to see an outline there that might help you. So Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Now this is interesting, we talked about this last week, just a quick review. The religious leaders, the groups known as the Pharisees, which are very familiar to us. If you've been around church or you've been around the New Testament very much, you know of the Pharisees, this group of religious leaders. There's another group that's there called the Sadducees, and they're another religious leading group. They make up a religious kind of governing body called the Sanhedrin. And so this group is kind of overseeing the religious life of Israel at the time. And so as Jesus is teaching and preaching and performing miracles, he's very much caught the attention of these individuals. And they would often kind of approach him or follow him around and watch what he did and listen to what he said and trying to show that he wasn't really the Messiah. He wasn't really the Son of God that he seemingly proclaimed to be and others proclaimed him to be. And so they're debating with him in this chapter. They're kind of asking some questions and trying to trip him up. Where there's another scribe who's kind of in the distance watching this. And he's watching the interaction, and he hears the questions that are being asked, and he hears how Jesus responds. And it says he perceived that Jesus answered them well. He answered them right and truthful to God's word. So he has a question on his heart, and he's been watching and listening, and as many of us would do, some of us, we kind of hang back, right? We kind of read the room, and we kind of gauge the situation before we speak. And he's probably in his mind rehearsing over and over again. I'm sure none of us do this. What he's going to say, how he's going to say it. Right? Is this question really worth bringing up? Should I even bother him with this? But he asks this question. He says, which is the first commandment of all? Of all 613 commandments that we know of in the Old Testament, some God's law, some man's tradition added into God's law. He's asking, what's the most important? If I'm going to live my life to honor God and pursue him, what's the most important thing I need to do? As I said last week, that's a really important question. The way we would phrase it today is, what would God want us to do to be saved? How do I know for a fact that heaven is my home? How do I know that when I die, and by the way, last time I checked, death is 100% out of 100%. Like 100% of people die. No one's getting out of this thing alive, right? So we all know that we will die one day. So we need to have a knowledge of, well, what's after that? How do I know that I'm going to be in heaven? How do I know and guarantee that reality? So this man's asking, how do I know which commandment will lead to that closeness with God, will lead to favor with God? Now, putting it in our understanding, now that Christ has lived his sinless life, died on the cross, buried, and rose again, the answer to the question is, how do I know that I have eternal life? It's simple, and yet it's so complicated. And it's not complicated because it's not simple. It's complicated because we have to apply it. And we have to get ourselves out of the way. And we have to lay our pride aside. And we have to lay our arrogance aside. And our religious lives aside. And our morality aside. And we have to humbly admit that I have sinned. I've fallen short of God's perfect standard. And Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for me. And when I confess Christ as Lord, repenting of my sins and trusting in Christ, I am saved. I am redeemed. And I am a son of God, or daughter of God in your case. And we are ushered into heaven when we breathe our last breath this side of heaven. We don't have to fear death. We welcome it. Why? Because we know it is that step into that next life, that next opportunity to be with the Lord. So this man asks a question, verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. He says, what's the greatest commandment? I'll tell you, it's love God with all of yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you can do that, then you are fulfilling the greatest commandment. And here's the reality. We can't do that perfectly apart from Christ. Because in my natural state, I will always lean away from God. I will always run away from God. Jesus said it this way, men love darkness because their deeds are dark. They do not love the light because the light exposes their dark deeds. This is why people hated Jesus, because he stepped on the scene and he began to, through his word, the word of God, expose our greatest need, which is a savior. That we cannot save ourselves. That we need somebody from outside to step into our realm and save us and redeem us. And so last week we talked about the fact that we cannot do this without Christ. But in Christ, we can love God with all of ourselves. And we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to give us wisdom as we walk through this text this morning. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our midst this morning. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the time of praise that we can exalt the name of Christ. You are worthy. You are worthy. Lord, and when we even sing those words, it's still not enough. Because you are worth so much more than our English language could even describe. You are worthy of all praise and all blessing and all honor. And so, Lord, I pray that as we gather for worship this morning, that we, in our hearts and in our minds, engage that time of worship to praise you and exalt you and lift you up because you are worthy. Father, I pray that you would go with us as we walk through this text, that you'd give us understanding and give us wisdom, that we can apply these things to our hearts and minds, that we can know how we might live these things out for your glory, the blessing of others, and ultimately, Lord, our own blessing. Father, we need you desperately. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would work in and amongst us, that you would draw to our minds the decisions we need to make. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and personal Savior. I pray, Lord, they would come to know you before it's everlasting too late, that they would stop trusting in morality and their own religious performance. But Lord, they would trust in Christ alone because you are the only one that can save us. We have all fallen short. We have all fallen into sin. And it is only by your grace, through faith, that we are redeemed, that we are made new. And so, Father, for those that maybe need to know you this morning, I pray that you would work in a mighty way. For those of us that do know you as our Lord and Savior, I pray that we'd be open to what your leading would be this morning, that we would see our own lacking in this area and desire even to a greater degree to walk in the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in our lives. And Lord, what is that fruit? Well, it's described in many ways, but I love that it begins with love. Not a worldly love, not a selfish love, not a human understanding of love, but a divine love that is only revealed to us by you and through the model of Christ. So, Father, again, thank you for what you're doing. Pray that you would lead, guide, and direct in all things. And again, be glorified today in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, through Christ, we are able to love the Lord with all that we are without hindrances. I love what one author said. Uniting love for God and neighbor is truly the greatest commandment. Uniting love for God and neighbor is truly the greatest commandment. Now, what's the reality? Even in Christ, none of us do this perfectly. None of us do this perfectly. None of us perfectly love God with all of ourselves every moment of every day from the moment we're saved to the moment we pass away. None of us do that perfectly, but we strive to live out this model that in our everyday lives we would show a love for God and a love for others. This is why our, if you want to say mission statement for our church, our desire as a church is to be a church that is so kingdom focused on his kingdom, not ours. And I believe that kingdom focus leads us to want to love God, love others, and loves to serve. And we love God, and how do we model a love for God? Well, we show a model of a love for God by loving one another. Well, how do we show we love one another? By serving one another. And so it's all interconnected, and I love that Jesus makes it so simple. And yet, again, we know we struggle in this area. We still battle in our love for God in the flesh. We recognize that God is worthy of our love. He deserves so much more than what we can give, and we still wrestle with it. But we need to know that he is worthy of our love. He is gracious. He is good. He is kind. He is loving. And he is perfect. And because he is all of those things and so much more, he deserves all that we can give him. All of our mind, all of our strength, all of our lives to be a reflection of a love for him. And again, while we still battle in this area, many of us, we easily understand how God deserves our love. You don't have to convince somebody too long in Christ, obviously, that they should love God. They get that. Why? Because they've been saved. They've received the love of God, so they know they should love God. He is worthy of it. So where does the problem arise in this text?
It's not understanding that God deserves all of my love and all of my life. It's when he says, love your neighbor. Because the problem comes when we try to practically love our neighbors. That's where the problem tends to arise. Now, we know naturally we do not love God perfectly, and we, even in Christ, we struggle in that, of course. But we understand the need for it. But we sometimes look at our neighbors or those around us, and we can easily justify why they don't deserve our love. God, yes, you deserve all of me. My neighbor, it's 50-50. It depends on the day, the circumstance, the situation. And by the way, let me remind you, based on the biblical understanding, when he says your neighbor, he doesn't mean your literal neighbor, although that's included. He means anyone outside of you. So your spouse, closest neighbor. Children, neighbors who live in your house. Coworkers, neighbors you work with. People that literally live in your area of community, your neighbors. Extended family, neighbors. It's an all-encompassing term for those outside of you. And I'll be honest with you this morning, this is where I tend to struggle. Not with strangers that I don't know. I'm okay with, and I'll say, okay, I'm not there, I've not arrived, but I don't really have a problem showing love and being kind and trying to be kind to strangers. Opening the door for somebody just to be kind, I don't really have a problem with it. I don't struggle with it. I'm gonna work that up. Do you know where I do struggle? I tend to struggle being consistent in my love towards others with those who are closest to me. And we're going to talk about our words in a little bit. And I battle there. Man, it's, you ever have a moment where you know you need to be loving, you know to be kind, and then somebody says or does something and your reaction is just, you just react in the flesh? And you have to apologize. I'm really sorry, I didn't mean that. And if you are here this morning and you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you know this is true. Often it's not those that are out there that we struggle showing love to, it's those closest to us. And people say that statistically, you will treat those who are closest to you and those that you love the most, the worst. And I think it's because sometimes we think they're always going to be there. They're always going to be there, so I don't have to fear that they're going to leave or get hurt. We just kind of take each other for granted, if we're being honest. But we need to rise above that. We need to realize Jesus is calling us to something more, that we need to be loving not just to those out there, but to those closest to us. So how do we love our neighbor? Well, it all begins with having the right mindset. And in so doing, realizing that we actually have the mind of Christ. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So you're in Mark. You're going to go through Luke and John to your right. And then Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 16. So here in Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing a word of encouragement, and he lets them know that we have the mind of Christ as followers of Christ, as believers. This is not a natural state. In Christ, we have been gifted this ability. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? What a question that is. Who can tell God what to do? And many of us think that's so silly, but yet we do it in our prayer lives all the time. Now, I'm not talking about, Lord, I believe this is your will, and I'm praying for your will to be done, and if it is your will, then you be glorified in it. That's not what I mean by that. What I mean is we literally just tell God, you need to do this, because I think it's best. And be so careful there, because God does know what he's doing. God is perfect and God's will is perfect. And we can seek his word and wisdom and pray for wisdom and say, Lord, I believe this is what you want to have happen. If it is your will it take place? But we do not instruct the Lord. He instructs us. He doesn't follow us. We follow him. But Paul then adds to the end of the verse, but we have the mind of Christ. Now that first part of the verse is actually a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. And it's following that quote from Isaiah that he makes a bold statement concerning believers. He says that we have the mind of Christ. Through salvation, we have this mind of Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we read that those who believe and trust in Christ are made the sons of God. Not that we become divine, not that we become like him in his character and his attributes, but we become a son of God in that through Christ, our minds and our attitudes change. We are made that new creature. This is why we are encouraged to let this mind or attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus when Paul spoke of the humility of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Now, it's important to note here, Paul is not contradicting himself. The same author of 1 Corinthians who said, you have the mind of Christ, is the same author of the book of Philippians that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's not a contradiction. What Paul is doing here is he's explaining that we already have the mind of Christ, but he is commanding that the church will allow the Spirit of God to cultivate that mind of Christ through humility and obedience. The word let in Philippians 2:5 gives the idea of giving mind to the things that Christ minded. Giving mind to the things that Christ minded. Whatever Christ would have been consumed with while on planet Earth in his earthly ministry, the things he thought, the ways his attitude was reflected in his actions, we desire in Christ to let that mind, that attitude be cultivated that we see our actions reflect the actions of Christ. It's not a contradiction. We have the mind of Christ in salvation, and now he, by the grace of God, will cultivate that attitude, that way of thinking, that we might grow in humility and obedience. And isn't it amazing that those are the two characteristics that describe the mind of Christ? Of course, Christ was powerful and holy and majestic and all those things. But in his earthly ministry, his ministry was described as really humility and obedience. He humbled himself before the Father and he obeyed the will of the Father. Why? So that you and I might be welcomed into heaven through Christ and the gospel. He humbled himself and took on himself the death of the cross. And Paul says, let that mind, let that attitude be in you. That level of humility to serve one another, to put your wants and desires in the back seat and the will of God and the will of what God wants for others in the front seat. And to serve one another. So how is this possible? Well, we already established it's through Christ, but also it's through the gift and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit indwells and enlightens our minds with godly wisdom. How do we let the mind of Christ dwell in us and grow in us? It's through the Spirit of God giving us wisdom and understanding through his word. The Holy Spirit transforms our thinking as we mature to think as we should. The Holy Spirit of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, let this attitude be in you. Paul says in Philippians 2, 5, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that transformation takes place by the work of the Spirit. Don't think as the world thinks, but let your mind be transformed, be renewed by the working of the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit working in us and leading us to love our neighbor makes all the difference. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to love our neighbor that literally changes everything. It's what makes it different than how the world loves. You see, it's not merely external obedience and surface kindness. It is an inward humility that leads us in an others-oriented attitude of Christ. So many people do good things in our world and are good to others. There's great charities and resources people do so many great things and humanitarian aid and efforts, and that's all good. It's fine. But when we as the body of Christ begin to serve and love one another with the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's not just surface kindness or fixing a need or meeting a physical need. It's coming alongside with spiritual help. So that person isn't just satisfied in their worldly needs and we meet a temporary need, but we're providing eternal help, spiritual help, that they would come to know Christ one day. You see, we have the mind of Christ. And in so understanding that, we share in his plan, in his purpose, and in his perspective. We have the mind of Christ, sharing in his plan, his purpose, and his perspective. So what is the plan that we see modeled in the mind of Christ. Well, truly, it is a global gospel that all might hear and come to Christ. I'm so thankful to hear Britt share about our missionaries and all that God is doing there. And it's so amazing to think about that we partner together with these individuals who are sacrificing, leaving family and friends and comfort and convenience and going wherever the Lord leads. And you might think, well, but some of our missionaries serve in countries that aren't very tough. They're not third world countries. They're first world countries. Some of our missionaries even serve in the United States. I mean, at the end of the day, are they really sacrificing? The answer is yes. I think about a Ben and Jody Baum and Tim and Chris C, who work at the tech center. And I think Tim C is one of the wisest men I've ever met in my life. And Ben's right up there with him. A very intelligent young man. I guarantee you, Ben could be doing any number of careers, making him well over $100,000 a year. Easy. The guy is so smart and so kind of creative that he can do the things that he's doing with the tech center and helping these missionaries. And you know what he decided to do? Rather than pursuing worldly wealth, and I'm not saying wealth is bad, but he wasn't motivated by that. What did he decide to do? Man, the Lord's called me to do something else. And it's okay. I'm going to sacrifice what could be for what is, because what is so much better than what could have been. And so it doesn't matter where they're serving or even what specific field they're serving in. Ethnos 360s has people that serve in construction and pilots and medical people and all these things. It doesn't matter what they're actually doing. What matters is why they're doing it. They're doing it for the glory of God, that others will come to hear the gospel, so that missionaries can go all over the world and establish New Testament churches and preach the word. So what is the plan that we see evident in the mind of Christ? A global gospel. We also share in his purpose, which is simply to glorify God. That all we do brings him glory. How do I love my neighbor? How do I actively and practically love others? Well, I first understand that through the mind of Christ, I share in his purpose to glorify God. So is it glorifying to God to love this person and be kind and Christ-like, or to be bitter, envious, mean-spirited? I think it's pretty clear. This will glorify God. This promotes self in the flesh. Do you see how our perspective, or our purpose rather, drives the actions that we take? But we also share in his perspective. And I love this because it's a perspective that goes beyond. It's a perspective that goes beyond. It goes beyond all that we see on the surface to something deeper. It goes beyond the surface. I mean, think of the ministry of Christ for a minute. All the conversations, all the interactions he had in the Gospels that are recorded for us. How many times did he go beyond the surface of what everyone else saw? How about the woman at the well? He went beyond the surface. How about Nicodemus? He went beyond the surface. He didn't just see a religious man who had all this knowledge. He went to the heart of the matter. Often Jesus would look beyond Zacchaeus. Nobody looked at Zacchaeus and thought much, but he looked beyond the surface. We studied last Sunday night, Matthew, when he was called from his tax collecting booth. Jesus didn't see a tax collector. He saw a man made in the image of God, whose heart was ready and turned in faith to follow. And he called him when others would have walked right by and never gave him a second look. And aren't you so thankful that the Bible declares, even back in the Old Testament, when David was looked over for all of his brothers, and God reveals what truth? That God does not look on the outward things, but looks on the what? The heart. You see, Jesus, his perspective was he looked beyond. He didn't look at the surface. And so how do I love my neighbor as myself? How do I love my neighbor as a follower of Christ who has the mind of Christ? I look beyond. I don't see the surface things as the primary thing about that person. I look to see an image bearer of God who, if they are not in Christ, desperately needs the hope of the gospel. And I don't let the surface things stop me from sharing the real things that person needs to hear. And what a blessing it is that we can see in our lives our reason in this world so clearly. Not consumed with our desires, but focused on his desires. That we share in his plan, which is a global gospel. His purpose, which is to glorify God. And his perspective, which goes beyond. So we love our neighbors, realizing we have the mind of Christ. We also love our neighbor as we model the mind of Christ. How do we do this? Well, we speak his words. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We understand that we have the mind of Christ. We also understand that we model the mind of Christ. And we do this first and foremost by speaking his word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That first part of the verse is so important. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And for what purpose? That we might teach and admonish one another, encourage and share with one another the words of Christ. And I love that phrase, dwell in you richly. There's a fruitfulness to that. There's a bountiful nature to that. That it's just over and abounding in us. That we can't contain it in ourselves. That the word of Christ is dwelling in us. And by the way, how does the word of Christ dwell in us? Well, first it's through Christ. Then it's through the Spirit working in us. But we abide in Christ when we abide in his word. So that means that we intentionally spend time in the word of God. Why? So that it might dwell in us. That it might take root in us. And that now it's on our minds, it's on our thoughts, and it's on our lips. The reality is we speak thousands of words a day. So we have plenty of opportunities to speak his word. Thousands of words a day. Now some of you, you don't go to work, you're retired, so maybe you're not interacting with people as much, so you'd say, oh, it's only a few hundred. But man, how much more vital then that those hundred be guided by the word of God? Does that mean we always just quote scripture 24/7? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the word of God is dwelling in us, and so it seasons, it flavors everything we say. You may not quote a verse, but you may be sharing wisdom with a coworker that they don't know is a Bible verse necessarily, but it's encouraged by, it's strengthened by that truth. And that's what I believe this verse is encouraging, that we're just constantly sharing and guiding. That word admonish can also mean counsel. It's just counseling one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. And notice it's not in my words or my opinion. It's in his word. That's where the strength is found. I love how one author wrote about this idea of speaking his word. He says this, we look for opportunities to take some portion of God's word and apply it in a way that fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. We are people with the Bible always open on the table of our hearts, ready to stir up one another to love and good works with a well-timed word. Hebrews 10:24. This means speaking his word when it's unpopular. And I think it's pretty unpopular nowadays in our world. We speak his word when it's unpopular or even when it challenges the norms of the culture. His word is unchanging. And we speak the truth of his word that others might hear and either be strengthened in Christ, right? Or be challenged in their sin that they might repent and turn to Christ. And just imagine the course of a day. You go through the course of a day, so do others. Troubles come, trials come, and other believers are struggling. And you give a word of comfort, a word of strength to that believer. Man, the power that you're speaking into that moment, that they could be in strength, strengthened in that moment. Equipped to move forward. Equipped to say, you know, it is tough, but the Lord is with me. And the power that we have to encourage each other through his word. As followers of Christ, our words can be a source of fresh, thirst-quenching water. To a world that is longing and thirsty for truth, our words can reveal his grace and hope in salvation. This is the truth of James chapter 3. Go with me there just for a moment. I know we're looking at a lot of different passages today. Thank you for having your Bible with you or looking at it on your device there. Again, it's all his word we're being guided by this morning. James chapter 3. In verse 10. Now, this is one of those passages that I have to read slowly, and I often have to wince after because of the kidney punch that the Spirit gives me. But it's so good to be corrected by God's word. James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? What is James's analogy here? That if you go to a source of water that is a spring of fresh water, it's fresh water. It's not bitter and fresh. And his analogy is that our words as followers of Christ need to be the same type of understanding. That our words cannot be fresh water one second, praising and blessing God, and bitter water the next minute, cursing those made in his image. It's foolishness. He says it shouldn't be this way. Are our words, are my words, are your words a mixture of both? Praising God one moment and cursing others the next. Are we allowing the culture of the world to dictate to us how we should speak to others? Man, I see this all the time in my own life. I'm tempted to think and to speak to others as the world would have me respond to them. But what does Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. One commentary writes this, and again, what a challenge and an encouragement it is to me. We must take note that James is talking to, quote, brothers. He is speaking to fellow believers in Jesus Christ. This is not merely a problem for other people or for unsaved people. People who trust God may still be learning to rely on his power to control the words they say and don't say. And by the way, there's great wisdom in the things you choose not to say. I learned it a long time ago. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to say it. Sometimes you think it, you need to repent of it and give it to the Lord and take it captive. In fact, Jesus, the commentary continues, told his disciples to give a blessing to those who cursed them, Luke 6:28, and Paul echoed that command in Romans 12 and verse 14. And again, this is where, if I'm being honest with you, this is where I wrestle. There's been times I have literally prayed and within 30 minutes said a bitter word to somebody that I care about. Got annoyed, got aggravated, got frustrated, snapped at someone. And the Lord's literally so gracious to remind us, you just finished worshiping me. You just finished praising me. And are you a fountain of both fresh and bitter? Or in Christ, are you a fountain of fresh water? Man, we need to be so careful that we can understand that how we speak his word models the mind of Christ. And we don't speak his word that we might have the mind of Christ. We speak his word because we have the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God giving us the wisdom to do those things. But secondly, not only do we model through the spoken word, we model the mind of Christ as we show his love. 1 John 4:7 makes it very clear that God is love and those who know him also love. We model the mind of Christ in our service to one another. This is evident in and outside the church. I believe it starts with the body, but it moves out from here. It's not just we love one another in the body, in the church. We are called to love others in our community. I think that's the greatest lesson of the Good Samaritan. There was no real logical reason, no physical connection, no familial connection to help this man on the side of the road other than just wanting to be a blessing, wanting to show love. So I believe it starts in and moves out into the community. It starts in the church and moves out into the community, I should say. When believers show love and kindness to one another in the church, the world will see and know that we are his disciples. And he came and does love them. That's an evidence that Jesus says in John 15, that as you love one another, the world will see and it'll be proof of your love for me and my love for them. The reality is we don't overcomplicate it. Look for simple ways that you can show his love to someone in your life. Now, I want to share an example of this in my own life and a great blessing it was to me and continues to be. When I was in senior in high school and a freshman, right before my freshman year of college, my mom was a great blessing to me. So about 2 years before this, she rededicated her life to the Lord. Saved as a child, 7, 8 years old, but lived very much in the world, battled with alcohol and all kinds of things. And just, we grew up in a very not Christian home. We used to always joke that we put the fun in dysfunctional when we were growing up. We were very dysfunctional, the opposite of a Christian home. But as I got into my teen years and I came to Christ at 16, I didn't know this until I came to Christ. That about a year before that, my mom rededicated her life and she had quit drinking and God gave her victory over that and sobriety and God was praised and all of that. And she began to desire to grow in the Lord. So I got saved in 98 when I was 16. And as a senior, so I graduated 2000. So as my senior year, she was just growing in the Lord, reading anything she could get her hands on, any little devotionals. Some of the authors I didn't really love, but God used it in great ways to really grow her faith. Well, she started doing this thing where, because she lived with us obviously at the time, when I would wake up in the morning, there would be these little sticky notes on my door or little handwritten notes that she would write. And so she would do this, not every morning, but often she would do this. And so this little photo album contains some of those. And so I brought this as a reminder. I keep this on my shelf. But you can kind of see the little notes, little sticky notes and things, different little handwritten things. Some of the bulletin notes that you guys have seen over the last, I don't know, 10 years I've been doing that. Some of those originated from these notes. And so little things that she found in a devotional, little things that she wrote. I'm trying to pick one here that I can read for you. The treasures of the Bible can be found only by those who dig for them. Proverbs 2:1-9. So it's a lot of those kind of things. And so for me, this was such an encouragement to me. And it showed me and modeled for me the love of Christ. And if you don't know, being a freshman in college or a senior in high school, that can be tough. And as a Christian, new Christian, I was only saved for a couple years. I really struggle with identity, right? Like, who am I in Jesus? And we all struggle with that at those ages. And so this was a huge help to see who I really was in Christ, what God had for me, his purpose and plan for me. I wish I would have kept more of them, you know, but and some of them are pretty faded and stained and all that kind of stuff from just years of being in here. But this sits on my shelf in my office. And I love pulling it out every now and then because it just reminds me of that love that was shown to me. And my mom passed in 2007. And so this is a really cool reminder of how God can use, man, just simple little things. Like, you don't know, as you're going through a devotional and God reveals something to you in his word and you just send that text message. Like, hey, I was in the word this morning and God really spoke to me on this and I want to just be a blessing to you. You don't know the impact you're making. And to a lot of people, this is, you know, it's just little notes, but it carries so much weight because it showed the love of Christ in a simple, easy way. And again, I wish I would have kept more of them, but obviously, you know, you don't think about it. You know, you read the note, oh, that's cool, and maybe you stick it away. And then I don't even know when the Lord started kind of encouraging me, like, hey, maybe hold on to those. And so it was such an encouragement. At college, I had this. In ministry, I've had this. There's so many times in ministry, you get struggling with your identity and who are you in Christ. And in life, we do this, right? We start thinking what we do for a living is who we are, and that's not true. And so many good encouragements like that. And I'm not using this as the perfect example. I just wanted to show you guys, for me, man, what a simple way to show the love of Christ to someone in your life, whether it be a family member, a friend, somebody in the church. Just an easy way to remind people to speak the word of Christ and to show the love of Christ. And so I want to close with a simple question. How are you and I modeling the mind of Christ to others that God has placed in our lives? How are you and I modeling the mind of Christ to others that God has placed in our lives? Remember, the neighbor we are called to love is anyone outside of yourself. And so there are plenty of opportunities to both speak his word and show his love this week. We have the mind of Christ through salvation, and we can speak his words and show his love, not only to those we know well and agree with, but even those we have little in common with. Because those words and that act of love may be exactly what the Lord uses to draw them to himself for his glory alone. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth that we find therein. Lord, I'm so thankful for all that you're doing as you lead us and guide us, Lord, in decision making and whatever area we may be in our lives, Lord, that we just need wisdom and guidance. And so, Lord, this morning, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the reality that we have the mind of Christ. We share in your plan, your purpose, and your perspective. Lord, we can go into our daily lives and look beyond the surface of what the world sees. And we can, by the moving of your Spirit, see image bearers made in the image of God who, Lord, desperately need the gospel. They need the hope of the gospel, the love of Christ. And if they don't know you, I pray that we would use those opportunities to both speak your word and show your love. And Lord, what a great example of this we see right now with the shoeboxes. Your word going forth through a great act of love. But Lord, again, help us individually. Lord, as we desire to love you with everything we have, no hindrances. But in so doing, realizing that that love is not meant to be just kept for us, but to be shared with those around us. So help us, Lord, to go into our daily lives, to speak your word, and to see the opportunities. Thank you for those opportunities you give us. May we be aware of them. If we've missed them, we were focused on self, focused on other things, and we missed those opportunities, Lord, I pray that we would not beat ourselves up over that, but we realize that today there are opportunities. Tomorrow, there will be opportunities if you tarry your coming. And we can go into our jobs, our schools, our area of influence, our homes, and see you do great things. And so, Father, would you be glorified in all of this? We love you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we're led in a song of invitation? As we're led in a song, or a time of song and praising of the Lord, would you come and pray? What I'd like to do is challenge you with something, if I might. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, and you know God has laid someone on your heart that you need to be showing love to, family member, friend, coworker, that you know God, this person you need to show love to, these people you know you need to show love to, would you come and pray and say, Lord, give me the strength and the wisdom to see that opportunity, to take advantage of it, to speak your word and to show your love? Maybe you put feet to it and say, Lord, I'm going to make that decision right now. I'm not going to wait. But I'm going to make that decision now. I'm going to show that love to that coworker, that family member, that friend, whatever it is. Would you respond as we sing?